There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe, or might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. On one occasion, I was preaching in the Belfast shipyard, and someone called me over and he said, Christianity is a deathbed religion. And by that he meant that we only become a Christian because we're afraid to die. Now, I want to say as kindly as I can that the Christianity of the Bible does show to us the right way to die. But it also shows us the right way to live. And what I want to share with you tonight is life before death. If we had time to go through John's Gospel, we would find almost in every chapter there is a reference to life. In fact, there's more said about life in John's Gospel and in his epistle than in any other book in the Bible. And it's the great book of life. Now, in order to look at this chapter carefully, And I'm sure there are certain things here that puzzle us, especially about this little term, being born again, which I want to try and explain tonight. I must give you a little background to the life of Nicodemus that the chapter is all about. Now, we are told three things about this great man. First of all, we are told that he was a Pharisee. Then we are told that he was a ruler of the Jews. And then in verse 10, we are told that he was a master in Israel. Now, this gives us almost a perfect background to this man. Because he was a Pharisee, and of course he was a Jew at the same time, he would believe in all the Old Testament scriptures. And not only would he believe in all the Old Testament scriptures, he would believe in all the miracles of the Bible, and he would believe in angels and in all the false laws. Because he was a Pharisee, it would necessitate that he would fast twice in the week. That's why it was almost impossible for a genuine Pharisee to suffer with obesity, because they would fast twice in the week. And then he would tithe all his possessions. Edersheim tells us that if a Pharisee had 10 chickens and they laid 10 eggs a day, one of those eggs would have been given to the priesthood. They would tithe everything. And so you can see the man would be a thorough Orthodox Jew. Then we are told that he was a ruler of the Jews. Now this meant that he was a member of that aristocratic band of Jews called the Sanhedrin. And there were only 70. And he was one of the leaders. And because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he would have tremendous responsibility in Israel. He would just be like a religious MP. And because he was a ruler, he would have responsibility for at least 2 or 3 or 4 synagogues. He was also a master in Israel, and it's believed that he was a professor of the law. And he would teach scores of young Hebrew students the law of Moses. Now, can you see what a brilliant man we're talking about? A man that was utterly religious, outstandingly moral, most particularly religious. A man that would have great authority and responsibility in Israel. And then a man who was intellectual in the extreme, so that he was a professor of the law. And this is the man that is coming to Jesus, and he's coming to Jesus by night, and there's going to be a heart-to-heart conversation, and I want you to listen to this tonight. And he comes to the Lord Jesus, and he calls him Rabbi, which means teacher, and he says, "You're a teacher come from God." Now, what does that mean? Well, he was saying, "I am an acquired teacher, but you are a teacher with natural authority. You come from God, because it's obvious that by the miracles that you perform, you are a supernatural teacher. You come from God." And therefore, he was addressing the Lord Jesus as a teacher. And now the Lord is going to teach him the greatest lesson ever. He says to this man, and I want you to listen to these words, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee." Now, he doesn't say "you." He uses the old English, "thee." And this is a particular word for Nicodemus. "I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And secondly, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, when Nicodemus heard this, he turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb the second time?" He thought the Lord was speaking about a physical birth. So the Lord Jesus summarizes all his teaching, and he says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, I'm going to put that in simple language so we can all understand. He is basically saying this, that which is physical is physical. That which is spiritual comes from heaven. Now, what we must try and understand tonight is, what's wrong with being physical? And why must we become spiritual? So I'm going to take that first expression first, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Well, first of all, the natural man, the physical man, like we all are, he is incapable of pleasing God. Does that frighten you? Now, that's what the Bible says. Romans 8, verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, why does the Bible say that? Because the Bible very clearly makes it clear that because we have been born physically, we have all been born with sin, and there is in man such a great weakness that he cannot even keep the commandments. Now, I'm sure of this, that if we all had a personal talk together, and I said to you, now tell me, can you come up to your own ideals? And if you were perfectly honest, you would say no. And then we might have a little chuckle together, and we might say, have you ever made a New Year's resolution? Yes. Broken every one. Have you ever turned over a new leaf? Oh, yes, many times. What have you done? Blackened it. And all of us, we have our own ideals. We try and keep them, but we're not strong enough to keep them. Why? Because that's weakness in every one of us. Now, I wonder, could I talk upon one or two things that may be a little hurtful, but I trust they may be helpful. Every single one of us has a weakness. Now, some people, they desperately want to give up smoking. And they struggle to give it up, but they can't. And they're in awful bondage. Poor people. Some people, they want to give up alcohol, and they struggle to give it up, but they can't. Other people, they're addicted to drugs, and they want to give up the drugs. They long to give up the drugs, but they can't. Other people, they have a shocking temper. And they hate it. Loathe it. But it conquers them. Other people, it's telling lies. They don't want to tell lies. They don't want to exaggerate. They want to tell the truth. But suddenly they can't put facts together. Some people, it's not lies, it's irritation, and they don't want to be irritable. They hate being irritable. But somehow their nerves are so taut that they can't stop being irritable. Now what is, am I trying to say? We're all absolutely weak. And that's why God has no confidence in us. And it's not only this generation. If we could go back 4,000 years, we would find the societies 4,000 years ago were plagued with the same kind of besetting sins as we are. Furthermore, if we were back there in Britain, I can't talk so much now about Australia, but I can talk about Britain, and we were living with the cavemen 3,000 years ago, and we were all dressed up in skins, living in those dark caves of Britain, we would find there 3,000 years ago in those dark caves that people still lost their temper, they still told lies. Why? Because that generation and that community was weak. And therefore the whole of human history and the whole of the humanity in those histories has been marked by failure and weakness. And that's why, dear friends, God has no confidence in human nature. But more. Not only is human nature weak, it's very strong. Very strong. Well, how can we be weak and strong? Well, we can all be very rebellious. And therefore, can I put it to you like this? We're weak to do that which is good and strong to do that which is evil. Now, how strong are we? Take, for instance, a little child that's going to have its own way. You see, when the command's given, would you come here? You see him clench his fist and square his jaw and say, "Shut." That's strength, isn't it? And we smile at it. But that can be the downfall of that little boy. Take, for instance, now, a man that's caught in the fever of temper. Watch him. It's almost supernatural. He sees with it the strength of a man in a feverish, fiery temper. He's strong. And yet at the same time, now, if I went over all those facts again, we would see that the man that's human, he's weak to do that which is good, but he's strong to do that which is evil. Now, can I prove it to you, even in your own papers today? The world's in a terrible state of recession. All the countries in the world are sewing up their pocket linings. But there's a group of people in your country who are determined to have the 11%, no matter what it means. What strength. And could throw your country into bankruptcy. See the strength of man's will. It doesn't matter what happens, we're going to have our way. And that's why God has no confidence in the flesh. And if we are going to become Christians, my dear friends, we must remember this. We can't make ourselves better. God's got to put a new life in us, and he's going to make us better. Now, sometimes the human family, because they know that there are weaknesses in the human family, they will try and make themselves better by externals. So what do? We dress the flesh up. And sometimes we dress the flesh up in religious clothing and it looks very pretty. But it's still the flesh. You know this. You can put on the flesh a beautiful halo. It wears it on the skin, mind you. And you can put on the flesh lovely white religious clothes and you can make it sing on with Christian soldiers and it looks so pretty. But it's still the flesh. Still the flesh. And then if that fails, you can put on the flesh, garments of education, you can give it a cap and a gown, and you can put a BA and a DD all over it. But it's still the flesh. Still the flesh. And then if that fails, you can do something with the flesh that I feel is very improper. You can put a lovely white garment on it. And then put muscles on it. And put it through projecting exercises so that the flesh looks very attractive and strong. But the man inside the body is very weak. It's still the flesh. And would you believe it? It's possible to glamorize the flesh with dyed hair, cosmetics. And you can make it look really beautiful. Doesn't matter what you do with the flesh, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to religious Nicodemus, I know you've got intellectual flesh, and I know you've got moral flesh, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh, you must be born again. But secondly, the human man is spiritually dead. Therefore, he is unable to know God. Now, what do we mean when a man is spiritually dead? Of course, we do not mean that he is physically dead. Otherwise, no one would be here. We would all be in the cemetery. So what do we mean? Now, we have intellectual life. We have physical life, we have emotional life, we have the life of society, and so on. But there's one life we haven't got. And that's spiritual life. And that's the life that links us with God. Now, can I prove it here? If a man sits down and reads the Bible and tries to understand the Bible, he will find himself coming to a full stop. If he gets down on his hands and knees, not when he's in trouble, of course, but normally, and he starts to pray, he will find that the heaven is like brass. If he will look around and say, right, I'm going to pretend that God is near me and I'm going to have lovely communication with God, he'll go on for about a minute and then he'll say to himself, you're foolish to do that, you're speaking to yourself. Now what's happened? He has no real contact with God. Why? Because the spirit part of him is dead. And hundreds of people have said that to me in England. They said, we read the Bible, we try this, I'm going to use my old Cockney now, this lark of praying, and that's what they say. We try to imagine that God is near, but it all seems so foolish and distant and remote. And God will always be remote until you are born again. Now, how can I put this over to you? Supposing now we were on a hillside, and I turned to you and said, look at those beautiful rolling hills. Don't they fill your soul with a sense of glory? You might say, bored stiff. And I might look at you and say, I wonder what's wrong with him. Well, he's dead to that kind of beauty. There's the beauty staring him in the face, but he's dead to it. Or supposing we see a beautiful painting by that great master Rubens. I say, now, isn't that absolutely out of this world? You might say, can't see anything in it. Dark, miserable old painting. And you might even enjoy a half a crown or a half a dollar painting in one of the cheap stores. Now, what's happened? Does it mean there's no beauty in that painting? Of course not. But you're dead to that beauty. Friends, if you don't mind me getting a bit excited, God's there all the time, waiting to break in upon you. But man is dead, absolutely dead, and he needs to be made alive spiritually before God can become real to him. And that's why the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He was simply saying this. You will never understand me with your religion. You will never understand me with your morality until you are born again. Now, what does it mean then to be born again? My dear friends, it simply means this. When the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, comes right into your body, makes your spirit alive, and brings you into the kingdom of God so that you have the propensity to understand God. And isn't it wonderful? That Holy Spirit is here tonight. And he's waiting to come into your life right now. And when the Holy Spirit, actually, not figuratively, actually, not symbolically, now forgive me emphasizing this, when the Holy Spirit actually comes into your body, you'll be born again. And when you are born again, and I'm not exaggerating this, I have many scriptures to back up what I'm about to say, that is the most tremendous experience anyone can have. Now I'm going to tell you why. John says in his epistle, and it's the third chapter, the first letter, he says, whatsoever or whosoever is born of God, don't raise your eyebrows, it's coming. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For he cannot sin. For his seed remaineth in him. Now you all look as though you're going to faint. You say, Brother Brandon singing, teaching sinless perfection. No, I'm not, but that's what the scripture says. Now, what does it mean? When the Holy Spirit comes right into your body, you are born of God. A new life is born into you. And therefore, you have two natures in one body. The old nature that you had when you were born, first of all, that's an evil nature. And a new nature that you get when the Lord Jesus comes into your life. Now, that new nature that he gives you is totally and absolutely sinless. Your first nature that you had is permeated with sin. Your new nature is not tinged with one single sin. It's absolutely perfect. And as you put to death your old nature and allow your new nature to reign in you, so you will then become aware of the fact that you are living a holy, happy life. Now, my dear friends, even if I stop there, isn't it exquisitely wonderful that you can have a life instilled into you that is totally sinless? Think of the beauty of that. And therefore, when you become a real New Testament Christian, the power of the Spirit comes into your life, and you are born of God, you are made a new creature, and instilled into you is the potential for holiness. And you know that thrills me. Because quite frankly, when we first get saved, we're just like little babies. And I look at these little babies, and some of them are about 60 when they get saved, and it's really wonderful if it's the real work of God to just stand back and say, well, God's performed a mighty miracle in that man's life, and it will be interesting to see him in 2 years' time. And it's wonderful what that new life does in a person when it comes in. But secondly, this is what the scripture says. In the same book, the 5th chapter, he says this. Whatsoever is born of God, now don't faint, this is the word of God, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You say, well, what does that mean? No one has ever overcome the world. That's correct, but you will do when you're born of God. When our Lord Jesus was on the cross, after he had dealt with our sins and death and with Satan, he said with a mighty voice of victory and with praise, it is finished. And at that moment, he was the great overcomer. And everything that was against the human family, he overcame. And when God raised him from the dead and took him back to glory, hallelujah, he took back the mighty overcomer. In fact, he went back into heaven crying aloud, lift up ye heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And he came in as the great victor. Now don't stop there. When he was glorified in that place of final authority, he sent down the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit brings into your life all the victory of the cross. And when a person receives into his life the Holy Spirit, he receives into his life the potential, oh, I want to shout this out, but I mustn't. He wants to receive, or you to receive, the potential that can overcome everything that's against you in this world. Now, when a man is truly born again of the Holy Spirit, we can tell an alcoholic, you've got the power in you to overcome alcohol. And when it's a real case of being born again, and he's not trusting Christ to get him off of alcohol, but he's trusting Christ to get him off of sin, and it's a genuine case, the Lord will give him complete power over that. We can tell a person who has been subjected to smoking, and I've known hundreds for 50 years, that when you become a Christian, you take away the filthy, dirty habit like that. And hallelujah, he can.
Because the greatest power in the world is put inside you. The power that can overcome the world. And when you become a Christian, the power of the Spirit comes into you, and there is that power to overcome everything that's against you. And that's why it's tremendous to be born again. You can overcome the very system of this world because the Lord Jesus is the overcomer. Now you might say, well, I'm being burdened down and I've got problems, Mr. Brandon. But your problems are molehills in comparison with the mighty Holy Spirit. Just submit. Just submit. Just submit and say, Lord, I'm going to submit to you in such a way, I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to take hold of me. But you say, how can I get victory over these habits? First of all, crucify them. And whether it's drink, tobacco, or temper, deal with it tonight. So I'm finished with it. And then go on trusting the Lord for victory every night. And my dear friends, you'll never praise, never worship, until you are a victorious saint. And the victory is put in you the moment you become a Christian. But I have something better than that to tell you. What better than a life without the disease of sin? Oh yes. Better than the life without the defeat of sin? Oh yes. It's a life without death. Without death, yes. Live forever, yes. Forever and ever, yes, ever and ever. Never die, never die. Live for more than 1,000 years, millions of years. What, in this body? Oh, no. How would you like to live in that body for 2,000 years? Wouldn't it be terrible? With that old nature hanging around you all the time, you wouldn't like that, would you? Old Methuselah nearly lived to 1,000, but he couldn't stick it and he died. Oh, that would be awful, wouldn't it? If you had to live for 1,000 years in that body. Now I'm going to give you a little illustration that will help far more than all my words. When you become a Christian, God puts into your life the Holy Spirit. That blessed Holy Spirit comes right into your life and you are born again. And inside you, your personality, and I shall use my glasses for my personality, that Holy Spirit is renewing and setting free and releasing your personality all the time. And this is the lovely thing about Christianity. You might see 5 Christians and you look at one and one of them looks really beautiful. Now what's happened? There's more of the Holy Spirit in him than the others. Oh no. But that one has allowed the Holy Spirit to invade the whole of his personality so that he looks more like Christ than the others. Because he has cultured the life of Christ by reading the Word of God, praying, witnessing. He has cultured that life. Now, that is eternal life. Eternal life is the Christ that's in you. Now, when you have to do your dying, what happens is quite simple. The person that lives inside your body goes immediately to be with Christ. And when you see him and you see the glory, you will say something like this. A heart has never been told. This is wonderful. And your body goes in the ground. And so the moment you die, you will be more alive than what you are now. You'll be in the presence of the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time, he will put an entirely new body around your soul, called the body of glory, so that you can live in his presence forever, with a body soul and spirit, fitted for the glory of God. Therefore, when you are born again of the Holy Spirit, you will never die. And that's why if you go to a Christian funeral, there is sadness because we have natural feelings. But you will find absolute joy. Because for the loved one, it's far better. And to think tonight the Lord wants to put that amazing life in these little bodies of ours. Now someone might say, well, do you think it's absolutely vital for us to be born again? Yes. Because if we are not born again, the Lord Jesus says, you will never see the kingdom of God. You say, well, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the place where God rules and controls. As simple as that. And when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your body, and your body becomes the place where God reigns and rules. So that instead of sin reigning there, the Lord reigns there. Instead of darkness reigning there, light reigns there. Instead of death reigning there, life reigns there. You see, you're in the kingdom of God. Secondly, the kingdom of God is a sphere where God's people come together collectively and they allow him to rule the company. And then there is a wider kingdom of God of all Christian people. And one day that kingdom is going to be established on this earth when Jesus Christ will reign and he will reign over this earth and the whole world will come under his control. So that when you become a Christian, you learn to pray, thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. Or thy will be done on earth, I'm sorry, as it is in heaven. And you learn to pray, thy kingdom. Now we live in a world where the kingdoms today are toppling. And I say this with a sense of sadness, even our own kingdom is toppling. In 40 years' time we may not have monarchy in Britain. All the kingdoms of the world are toppling. Did you know this? There is not one secure kingdom today. Furthermore, the world in which we live is toppling. There are 6 countries in the world that could blow a good part of our world to pieces within 24 hours. There's no security, but you listen to this. The kingdom of God is absolutely bombproof. And when you are in the kingdom of God, there is no human power that can destroy it. Jesus says, the gates of death and hell shall not prevail against them. And when you become a Christian, instead of seeing world destruction, you begin to see the kingdom of God coming. Isn't that blessed? And we Christians, we're all looking for the Lord to come very shortly. But secondly, the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That means, if we are going to enter God's kingdom, if we are going to heaven when we die, we must be born of God. Why? Could you ever imagine a person in heaven without being born of God? Just imagine, shall we, that there are millions of people in heaven, in a place that's absolutely perfect, and the Lord allows in 24 that have not been born again. 24. And all of a sudden they're trying to be very, very good in that perfect place, but finding it very hard and trying to keep up with the saints with their glorified bodies and with their new spirits. And all of a sudden one man breaks down and lets out a swear word. Would it be heaven? Another man breaks down and lets off his temper. Would it be heaven? Another one tells a deliberate lie. You see, that glorious place is now polluted. Therefore, there will never be a person in heaven until he's born again. Now I do wish, dear friends, and with this our close, I could get this over to you tonight.
You know, sometimes when we preach about the necessity of being born again, in the back of our minds we begin to say, well, I've lived a decent life, that's all right, but it's not. Then some will say, well, I go to the gospel hall, I go to the gospel chapel, that's all right, it's not. Then some will say, well, look, I've been to the hall all my life, do I need to be born again? Yes, there's no substitution. Now, I'm going to do something that's a little childish, but it will get to the point. I'm going to imagine that our Queen is inundated with visitors. I'm going to imagine that her doctor tells her that she must rest for 3.5 years. She's spent out. And she can only see people that are born in Britain. Now, this is all hypothetical, and perhaps I'm speaking disparagingly, but this is the only way I can put this truth out. And I want you to imagine a man from America, and he comes over to the country, and he's a very, very wealthy man, he's an Indian, and he wants to see the Queen. So he hears that only people born in UK can see the Queen. Ah, he says, I'll do it. Change my name from Hiawatha to John Brown. So he walks up the mall and he comes to the palace and he says, I demand an audience with the Queen. And he's a multimillionaire. And the man says, what's your name? He says, John Brown. And he looks with all his feathers. And he says, where do you live? 101 High Street, Kensington. Where were you born? I was born in the States. Sorry, sir. Only those born in UK can see the Queen. Ah, but he says, I've changed my name. I'm no longer Hiawatha. I'm John Brown. I says, it's not your name, boy. It's where you were born. Now listen, friends. All of us here probably had Christian parents. Lots of us were christened and we were given a lovely name at our christening. But dear friends, that Christian name, that Christian christening, so-called, will never take you in. You've got to be born again, says Jesus. Right, he says, I know what they don't like. They don't like my feathers, the tomahawk, meringue, deer skin, shoes. So he goes to Austin Reed on the corner there, Oxford Street. And he says to the man, I want you to make me a thorough-looking gentleman of London. I want to look like a broker. Very good, sir. And he puts down hundreds of dollars. And he gets him a Savile Row cut suit. And he looks beautiful. He has a black bowler. Would you believe it? He gives him wing collars and a black and white London tie. He gives him silver paint and shoes and spats. He gives him a black ebony cane and he goes out and buys him a lovely red carnation. And would you believe it? He puts a gold watch and chain on his waistcoat. Now he says, you really look the part. And up the mall he walks. A thorough English-looking gentleman. And he demands now an audience with the Queen, and he really looks the part. So the warden says, what's your name? He says, John Brown. And just doffs his hat. Where do you live? 101 High Street, Kensington. Where were you born, sir? I was born in the United States of America. Sorry. Only those born in the UK can see the Queen. It's doctor's orders. Listen to him. Look! I'm a thorough-looking Englishman. I look more of an Englishman than you. Ah, sir, it's not what you look like. It's where you're born. Do you know, friends, there are some here tonight and you look better Christians than what I am. You really look the part. But have you been born again? Have you really been born again? But Hiawatha's determined. He says it's my accent they don't like. And being a clever fella, he goes to Oxford. And he studies English for 18 months. And he comes out now with an English name, English dress, and an English accent. You listen to him. I demand an audience with the Queen. Certainly, sir. Can I have your name?
John Brown.
Where do you live, Mr. Brown?
101 High Street, Kensington.
Very good, Mr. Brown. Where were you born, Mr. Brown?
I was born in the United States of America.
Awfully sorry, sir. Only those born in UK can see the Queen and listen to the explosion.
Listen! I've changed my name, my dress, my culture. Surely I can see the Queen, Her Majesty.
Sir, it's not your name, it's not your dress, not your culture. It's where you were born. There are some here who know the Bible as well as the preacher. And you can speak the language. Have you been born again? If you want to get in, Jesus said you must be born again. Nicodemus got to a point where he says, how can these things be? He swallowed all his pride. He humbled himself before the Lord. And that's what we must do. Humble ourselves before the Lord. Now, what I'm going to do now is to relate a story and then close. I was speaking on this fact in a little house in Cheshire to a group of people who came from the Congregational Church. And as I was speaking on this subject, you must be born again, one lady was so irritated, unfortunately, that she got up, took a little girl from another mother, and she walked out on the green, and I could see she was storming in anger. And when it came to question time, she came back, and she was the first one with a question, and this is what she said. Mr. Brandon, I don't know if I got you right or not, but did you say this? That we might be christened, confirmed, baptized by immersion, Sunday school teachers, a minister, a preacher or a bishop, and we still had to be born again. That would never be a substitute for this new life. Yes. Well, she said, I want to say this. I could not agree with you less. And you know how an English woman of nobility can storm. So I said, madam, let's speak with Christian terms. We mustn't lose our temper. Let's control ourselves. But she says, look, everyone here is religious. And we have never heard this before. This being born again. She says, I think it's arrogance. Well, I said, you have the right to give me the Lord's interpretation. What do you think it meant? And her friend said to her, Mabel, come on, you give us your impression. And then she said this, I've been listening to Mr. Brandon, and I'm religious, but I know I've never been born again. And that seems the missing link in my life. I don't know why you should take exception to it. But she says, I don't like the arrogance. But her friend said this. The Lord was dogmatic about it. Look at the way he spoke to Nicodemus. We had a lovely time. And five of those ladies sought the Lord. It was a great meeting in that home. Everyone left, all except Mabel. And I said to her, "Mabel, I'm sorry you were upset. I hope it wasn't my mannerism." "No," she said, "it wasn't your mannerism. But," she said, "it was the dogmatism of our Lord that I didn't like." And then she stopped. And then her face flooded with tears, and she said this, "I know my trouble." I said, "What's that?" She says, "I'm stuffed up with religious and moral pride." I said, "That's it." And she got down by a chair, and this is what she prayed. "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And that woman was born again.